like Jesus. If you missed that, it may be the most important message you hear. Stewie, he was in hospital 2 weeks ago with a heart attack. There was a trial, but God can use even those difficult circumstances, especially those difficult circumstances, to show us more of himself and to make us more like Jesus. So I encourage you to listen to that one. Last week was the big T word, temptation. And this week we really get to the heart of the book. This is the crux of what James is actually trying to say to us. And that is that genuine faith, authentic faith in Jesus, will always express itself on a horizontal level in a life of faith and obedience. James will contend that genuine faith can never, ever be confined to a building or a program. But like Rion said, it will take you from this place to the corporate world, to education, to medicine, to entrepreneurship, even to the beach, and empower you to share Christ with others. And James will contend that if your faith is dirt, it's dead. Because real faith takes you out into the real world and empowers you to make a difference in the lives of real people. So that's the heart of the book going forward from this morning onwards. So if you got your Bible, let's pick it up from where we left off last week. We'll pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 1. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Listen to verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion or faith that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." It's a really incredible passage. I haven't got much time to really get too deep, but a few thoughts to share with you this morning. Verse 19, James begins, and bearing in mind he's writing to people like us who love and follow Jesus, but people who because of persecution have been scattered all around the known world. And he starts off by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Much better translation in my mind than the NIV, which says, "My dear brothers and sisters." My beloved brethren, James understands that these people, although they've been scattered, although life is hard for them, facing difficult circumstances, they are loved by James, but more importantly, they are loved by God. He wants them to know that. And folk, that's a very important place. Christians, we don't work for the love of God. We work from the love of God. There's a massive difference there. What we do for God is an overflow of who we are in God. You see, this is the crux of the Christian faith. Religion generally will say to you, you must work to earn the love of God. Is that not so? You must do something to make God love you. This faith that we are part of is exactly the opposite. It's because we are unconditionally and completely loved by God. It's because we are secure in the love of God. It's because we've been the recipients of amazing grace. It's because the Word of God has been implanted in our hearts that as an overflow, as a natural consequence of that, a life of good works begins to flow. It's a totally different paradigm shift to what religion would teach you. We don't work for the love of God, we work from the love of God. And James goes on to unpack this good fruit, these good works, on a practical level. And I'm sure you're going to relate to one or potentially more of some of the things he mentions. The first one he says in verse 19 is, everyone should be quick and slow to speak. And all the men said, amen. Amen. Ladies, are you listening? Are you listening? Man, I tell you, this is a good one today. Some of your marriages will change because of this sermon. Because the women are going to be, shh. Oh, Cindy, I'm sure I can actually see your name in this verse. If I look carefully in the Greek, I can see Cindy. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I actually think that's really good practical advice because we're living in a world where everyone loves to talk. Everybody wants to be heard. Everyone's got an opinion to share, especially now with social media. You can comment and you can say things you would never normally say to somebody's face. But on Facebook, you can communicate things and everybody wants to be heard. James says, as followers of Jesus Christ, our challenge is to be exactly the opposite. We are to be slow to speak, but actually very quick to listen. I've got a motto in my life. If you've known me for a long time, it used to be on my fridge in big red letters. If you came to my kitchen, you would have seen it. It says, they're people, not projects. And what goes through my mind is every single person I meet, from whatever religion, whatever background, whatever point of view, the starting point of that person is they are a human being that God loves and that Jesus died for. And before I engage in telling them everything they need to know, my starting point is, tell me about your life. Who are you? What are your thoughts on life? And what are your thoughts on faith? And what about your upbringing? And I earn the right to be heard by being a good listener. But sometimes as Christians, we've got such good news to share that we just barge into people's lives and we haven't earned the right through taking an interest in who they are. People, human beings, not projects. And the old Jewish rabbis used to say, maybe they still say it today in Israel, that God gave us two ears and one mouth because we're meant to listen twice as much as we speak. And I think there's great wisdom in that. I really do think there is. All right, but maybe that's a challenge for somebody. But number two, he goes on to say, also in verse 19, that we should be slow to become angry. And the woman started saying, in other words, gentlemen, we are meant to have a long fuse, not a short fuse. That's what James, you see, for some of us, it's just one word. It's one situation. It's one taxi. And we lose our sanctification. I've seen guys from Ganubi Baptist on this Ganubi main road literally speaking in tongues. Farra, 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 farra. And luckily no one's there to interpret because it would... It's frightening. Man, I'm too embarrassed to even tell you it's me. Ah, die German, ja, farra, farra, farra. No, I tell you, James says we should not be like that. We should be slow to become angry. And I don't know about your house, but maybe this would be true for most of us, is sometimes our anger is actually mostly felt with those closest to us. And our wife or our spouse or our kids bear the brunt of our anger. And so James is saying, on a practical level, I'm encouraging you, number one, you know, be slow to speak, be quick to listen. But number two, also learn to control your temper and have a long fuse, not a short fuse. Aren't you grateful that when it comes to you, that God has a long fuse and not a short fuse? Are you happy about that? Are you happy that God is patient with you? Look what the Bible says about God. And maybe someone can highlight this verse. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. There's our God. He wants to be like God in that area. All of us. What a wonderful goal to have. Number three, he continues to say in verse 21, the third practical challenge he gives us is, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Just have a careful look at that verse. How much moral filth does he say we should get rid of? All. And that's very important because we're living in a day and age where moral opportunities to sin are so prevalent and so subtle. Am I right? It's not like days gone by where it was more, you know, it was difficult. Nowadays, with technology, we've got an ability to sin on a moral level, and nobody needs to know about it. And so James is saying, get rid of all that moral filth. Don't be tempted to compromise and to live a secret life. Get rid of all that rubbish and allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of all of your life. That's a huge challenge, I think, in our day and age. Now, this is the real highlight of the message. Those are some of the areas he touches on, but here comes the remedy. If you've been saying, man, I actually think the area of listening or anger or internet stuff and morality is my issue. How can I fix it? Well, here comes the solution. Verse 21 and 22, James gives us the answer. He says, humbly accept the word which is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We spoke last week about the possibility, the real possibility of self-deception. Remember that? I think many of us were challenged about that. You can actually get to a point in your life where you've actually believed your own lies. And you found a way to justify your lifestyle, justify your sin. You've actually deceived yourself, and you can live a lifetime with that level of self-deception. And James says that's going to happen to you primarily because you keep on hearing God's word, hearing God's truth, but you never actually get to a point where you apply God's truth. You become a professional hearer, and you try and work out over the course of your life how many sermons. Especially like me, if you've grown up in a church, I think it runs into the tens of thousands. Think about how many conferences you've been to. Think about how many podcasts you've listened to. And James is saying, how's all that information that you've gathered over the years, how is that information affecting the way you live? Because if it's not changing the way you love your spouse and raise your kids and your practical areas of everyday life, you're living in a place of self-deception. And the possibility exists that your faith is actually not genuine, it's counterfeit. Because what you know in your head has never translated into the way you live on a practical level. And I just love what A.W. Tozer says. Paul and I are reading this book together. In our quiet times, Tozer says this. He says, many in the church are educated well beyond their level of obedience. Wow. In other words, we know more than we're actually doing. And James is saying, hang on a second, that's going to lead you to self-deception. If you can't become a good listener, if you can't control your anger, if you can't control your internet usage, and he's going to speak about the tongue next week. Oh, my goodness, is it going to be good? It's going to be good. Control what you say and how you speak about people. He's saying the possibility is you living in a place of self-deception. Because authentic faith has to result in practical changes in the way you live your life. There's got to be a connection between the vertical and the horizontal. So, if you're wanting a wonderful illustration, this is, James gives us one. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word, we're doing it right now, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Man, some of us do it on purpose. I looked at myself in the mirror this morning. I thought, man, who's that old guy staring back at me? Oh, it's me. I'm sorry. We don't like what we see sometimes in that mirror. But James is saying, what's the point? The whole point of looking in a mirror is to enable you to see yourself, to make some adjustments. Make some adjustments. You know, ladies, put some lipstick on and just sort out your hair and make yourself presentable. No one just stares in a mirror and stares at themselves. Unless you're in a gym like these guys on that parade around like Rubble, you know what I'm talking about. Someone sent me a photograph of Russell on WhatsApp. Rubble, you didn't know, but there you were. But generally speaking, you actually, you know, you look in the mirror to make some adjustments. You know, pull up your fly or fix a button or do something. Do something. And James is saying this is the same with God's word. Guys, are you listening? This is never meant to be an academic exercise. The Christian faith is a lifestyle. Is that true? This is a lifestyle. It's not something I do, it's something I am. It's in my blood, it's in my DNA. Without even thinking, it's flowing out of me in every context of life. I'm not just hearing God's word, I'm living it. You know, it's like the guy came to me for marriage counseling last week and he said, Mark, I know the Greek words for love your wife. I know the words in Greek. I said, my friend, that's amazing. And my question is, why is your wife so miserable? When last did you take her out of Sanook for a meal? That's too expensive. Well, what about the windmill? That's too far. Well, what's her favorite color? Blue. When last did you buy something blue? Oh, I haven't bought her something blue for years. What about flowers? No. But he knows the Greek for love your wife. No. It's academic. James is saying all that knowledge that you know about loving your spouse, for an example, must begin to be felt on an everyday practical level. Otherwise, you run the risk of living in self-deception. I was thinking about this. Imagine sitting on a couch every day in front of your DSTV. You're sitting on a couch every day and someone else is feeding you, but you never exercise. So you're just like, give me more. You know, milk tarts, donuts, pies, but you're just getting fed, but you're never actually exercising. What's going to happen? You're going to balloon. And James is saying it's the same with God's word. God's word, as you get fed by God's word, as I hope you're getting fed this morning, as God's word nourishes you and soul, the whole purpose of that spiritual food is to give you the fuel to go and live it on an everyday basis. Can you see how this changes everything? You're not just a hearer, you're a doer. And the fuel of God's words empowering you to go and live a life that honors God. It's a beautiful way of looking at it. And just to encourage you with verse 25, I'm not going to get into this in depth, but just to encourage you, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, listen to the end, they will be blessed in what they do. How many of us want that last part to be true of our lives? Man, God's design for life, God's word, God's boundaries are never there to burden you. They're there to bless you. I wish we could understand that. God's not a joy killer trying to stop you from having fun. God's got the best design for marriage and for families and for retirement and for business and for all the different areas of life. And his designs are there to bless you, not to burden you. It's in your best interests to live God's word, because blessing and blessing and blessing just follows you. All right, I want to finish up with verse 27. We'll get to verse 20 in 2 Sundays' time, but verse 27 finishes off like this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Of course, in those days, you can read the book of Ruth to understand this. If your husband died, man, you were left extremely vulnerable. Who would provide for you? Ladies didn't work in those days. Who would protect you? So James recognizes the most vulnerable people in society in that day were the widows and the orphans. And he's saying to the Christians of that day, if your faith is not being felt on a practical level in helping those who are marginalized, those who are isolated, those who have no one to help them, if you are not involved in that context, then what value is your faith? And we can apply that to our context and think about the most marginalized and the most vulnerable in our day and age. How is this meeting going to affect those beyond this building? That's what James is saying. And then he ends off with that last verse, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And my first reaction was, oh goodness, it's too late. It's too late because none of us are able to go through this difficult, challenging, sinful world and not in some way be touched by sin, by brokenness, by failure. None of us. So when I read that, I thought, oh my goodness, James, what do you really mean? From a religious perspective, I could say, well, look at me. I've kept myself from the world. I'm not polluted, but I'd be a liar. All of us have been affected on some level by sin, maybe our own sin, maybe somebody else's sin. We've all been polluted by the world. It's like telling someone to walk through a muddy field and never to get their feet dirty. It's impossible. So then I thought about James. Who was James's half-brother? Jesus Christ. More than likely, they shared a room together. They grew up together. They studied the Word of God together, like Rian was speaking about. And I guarantee that at some point, James and his brother Jesus, who knew the Scriptures very well, would have turned to the book of Zechariah. And more than likely, they would have read these words. These are beautiful prophetic words. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua, Jesus Christ, is a derivative of that Old Testament name, Joshua. Standing, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now there's a word. So you've got this man standing before the angel of the Lord, and you've got Satan accusing him and saying, who do you think you are? Don't you know what you've done over the course of your life? How do you realistically expect God's ever going to love and accept somebody like you? Consider your track record. Consider the things that you've done that nobody else knows about, your hidden and secret sin. And Satan tries to dredge up the past, and he fills you with feelings of guilt and shame. And some of you have been there. Some of you are there. Just when you think you're free, he comes again and dredges up the past and all those areas of failure to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. And a burning stick snatched from the fire. Listen to this. Oh, man. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. You can just imagine he's walked through this muddy field. He's tried to keep himself from being polluted by the world, but his clothes are filthy, and now he's got to stand before God. Put yourself in his shoes. I've got to stand before God, and I'm clothed in filthy garments. I've got Satan shouting in my ear, who do you think you are? And I look at myself and I think, well, who am I? The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Guys, if you've never understood the gospel before, that is the reason why we gathered here today. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are free from pollution, not one of us. And what Jesus Christ does is he takes off those dirty, filthy garments. All those things you've done and things that have been done to you, he takes them off. And he clothes you with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you stand like Joshua did before the Lord, there's no shame, there's no guilt. God looks at you and says, "Justified, justified. I see you just as if you'd never ever sinned, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus." This is the gospel. This is why we sing. This is why we pray. This is why we rejoice. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Just always great as we prepare to leave again this morning and go and live our normal lives. Maybe there was one that you say, in my context, that's one I need to work on. I need God's help with that particular one. Maybe it's in the area of listening. Maybe God has said, "You're so quick to speak, but you're actually not a very good listener." Maybe your spouse, more than anything else, doesn't need your advice. They just need a listening ear. Someone to understand them and listen to them. Maybe somebody needs to listen to God. You're so quick to tell God what to do and what you want. But how about listening to God? What is he saying to you? Here's a great challenge. Maybe for somebody else, your issue has been anger. For the slightest thing, you can lose your cool and you can take out your rage on those often closest to you. Those you meant to be loving and protecting and serving, you get so angry with them. And maybe God is saying, "I can help you with that one. Because I am slow to anger. And I can help you in your context to keep a rein on your temper and to be more gentle and loving and kind." It's a great practical challenge for somebody today. Maybe for somebody else, you are needing to get rid of the moral filth James speaks about. In a world of technology where it's possible to sin in secret, God has challenged you. You can never be more in public than you are in private. It's time to sort out your secret life and your secret sin. Allow Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you, restore you, and never walk down that road again. And then maybe for all of us, just that great word of encouragement as we've gone through life and maybe think about standing before God one day with stained, dirty clothes. The more we've tried to clean ourselves up, the worse it seems to have got. And today God says, stop trying. Let me remove the filthy, dirty garments of whatever that represents in your life. And let me clothe you afresh in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Free from guilt and shame and condemnation. That one day you can hear the words of God spoken over your life. Justified. See you just as if you'd never sinned. Lord, this is great news. This is good news. This is a reason to celebrate. Thank you for these incredible practical challenges. Lord, help us never to get to a place of self-deception where we hear and not do. Give us the courage and the willpower and the most importantly, the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God to go and live a life that honors you and impacts others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much. Just a quick note for those who are needing prayer, whatever your need might be.